If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, and then we'll read from verse 13. I think as Joe was just sharing there, I don't know about you, but I feel a million miles away from where I should be. The fear of the Lord indeed is the beginning of wisdom, and well, we don't always fear the Lord, do we? Our lives are full of grumbles and complaints, and our lives are full of what we can't have and we wish we did have. And all too often, we, rather than coming before the Lord in worship, we're protesting, aren't we? And we will never truly know what it is to know the joy of the Lord until we come in fear. And there is a sense where there is terror. You know, the very thought of God seeing us as we really are. I'm so glad that my sins are hidden from Him because of the blood of Christ. I'm glad He's not like the busybody who reminds me of my sin. But we come again to a people who are thrown into terrible suffering. They are human beings like ourselves, and if they were at a time of great blessing financially, and if they had the things that we have in the West, they probably would have been the same as us. Soft and fat on the things that prosperity brings. But they weren't. They were like the people of Sudan and Syria. But like the Christians of North Korea, they were thrown into persecution. A persecution which was a normal and natural that the devil brought upon them. And the Apostle Peter, he tells them, he says that, I want you to rejoice in your suffering. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard, the tears that we've shed are the things that we struggle with. And yet the Apostle Peter says, I want you to rejoice. We read from verse 13, it says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. And you can just hear Him almost dictating this letter and Him coming to this part and so excited, even though He's writing to a church that has been thrown into terrible suffering. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Rejoice in what you're going through. Rejoice that you are going through this for the name of Jesus. You know, just imagine a doctor there and someone suffering in the... In the doctors, they come into the doctor's surgery and they say, oh, I've got a complaint and I'm suffering terrible. And the doctor turns round, looks over their spectacles, and they say, well, rejoice. Just get, be happy. Be glad that you're blessed with this ailment. I think a few of us would be saying, well, we'll go to a different doctor. And yet here's Peter, he's saying, look, and we're not talking about cold and coughs. We're talking about people being dragged from their homes. People being stripped naked and tied to posts to be burned. We're talking about people taken and thrown to the lions and surrounded by thousands of people shouting and jeering. We're talking about when you read the history of the Colosseums, they used to They got bigger and bigger, and they used to flood them with water. And they'd have ships on them, and they'd have hippopotamuses and crocodiles. And they'd be throwing Christians to these creatures. And Peter is saying, rejoice that you are so blessed. How can the Apostle Peter, at the same time as writing about suffering, mention rejoicing, gladness, joy, and blessing? The unsaved now will never understand. If you're a child of God and you have gone through any sort of suffering and difficulty, you get it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You're so in love with the Saviour. The very thought of Calvary, the very thought of the victory that Christ claimed for us, has gained for us. You get it, don't you? I'm not saying that you particularly want to be dragged out of church this Sunday afternoon. We don't want to go through these unpleasant experiences. Paul says it's good to pray for times of peace. This is a good thing. But nevertheless, Peter says, listen, rejoice in what God has called you unto. The world will not understand it. You see the difference between the lost and the found, the difference between the saved and the unsaved, is one word. And it's grace. They've not experienced grace. They don't understand grace. They don't understand the riches of God's mercy to us. You've had people maybe at work and they've said, how are you going to imagine living in heaven for all those years, all that time, and you're just going to be singing and worshipping? And I look back as a young man, and you try to give an answer, and it was never quite adequate, and I just wish I could go back. I wish I could go back and almost shake them and say, have you never tasted of grace? Have you never grasped what God has done? Let me tell you, for the first eternity, the first eternity, I'll just gaze upon my Saviour's face. And maybe I'll look up. You see, this is the thing, isn't it? These Christians have tasted of God's grace. And I think this is part of the problem within the church as a whole. Those who are not fully committed. Those who have lost the way. Either they have never tasted of this grace, or they've taken their gaze off the Saviour. And they have started to look at navel gazing. They're just looking at all their problems. Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. And on it goes. And the Apostle Peter says, listen. Listen, you are to rejoice as you go through these trials. You are to be glad. You are to know the blessing of God. Because you have tasted of His grace. Now Peter has already reminded the scattered church of what they have in Christ. In chapter 1 verse 3 he reminds them that they have a living hope. In verse 4, an inheritance that doesn't fade. I always remind me every time I look out at my mother-in-law's back window and I look at the concrete. Wendy's dad, he worked really hard and he built this lovely patio, and he did it in a way that his wife would love it. But you see, concrete doesn't last. It fades. It gets better and stronger over the years. Then it starts to fade. But every time I look at it, I remind myself that what God has done for me will never fade. It'll get better and better. Verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, they are kept by the power of God. Verse 8, he talks about a love for Christ. Verse 22, your souls have been purified. Not only have I saved you, but I've changed you into something beautiful. Chapter 2, verse 4, you are chosen and precious. And the list goes on. You could spend all day just drawing it out. But what are the privileges of suffering? Are there any privileges? This is the question. Are there any privileges in suffering? And I'm sure if you're suffering in any way at the moment, you may be thinking there's no privileges in suffering. There's no privileges. Well, as I said last week, we need to remind ourselves that Peter's not talking about our inconveniences. What we have at the moment is inconveniences in it. They may be difficult. But we have freedom as citizens. We can buy a motor car, or we can go and get a job if we want to. We can go to the pictures if we want to. We can go to the supermarket and buy something if we want to. But you see, we have the NHS. We can go and have a surgery done that costs thousands of pounds. We are so blessed. And whereas these, Peter was saying, listen, the church is going headlong into a period where you will not be allowed to own your own property. You will not be able to shop in these places. You will not be able to be served food in these places. You will not be allowed to be called a citizen. And if they were in some terrible times, you're going to have to hide in secret to worship God. It's going to be difficult. What privileges do they find in suffering? Well, the first one is this, fellowship with Christ. That's the first thing. Fellowship with Christ. And we were talking about fellowship this morning, and fellowship with Christ. What is fellowship? It's being with those of like mind, and it's a safe place, isn't it? It's that place with those who cover your faults, who love you despite the fact that you're awkward and you're lazy, and the fact that you've got this fault and that fault, and they're just like a mother who's blind to their children's faults. We just love one another, and Christ, we have fellowship with the Son of God, who just says, "Come here. I love you despite how awful you were. I loved you before you were saved. Now you are mine." And as we go through these sufferings, we have fellowship with him. It's an honour to be treated by the world as they treated our Saviour, says the Apostle Paul. There in Philippians 1 verse 29 it says, "For to you it has been granted." This is a gift, he says, to the Philippian church. This has been granted as a gift to you, right? It was given to Job to suffer. To grant it on behalf of Christ. Not only to believe in him, that's wonderful enough, but also to suffer for his sake. Then in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection." That power that brings life to me. And not only that, the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. It's a privilege, he says. It's a wonderful thought. But you see, we live in a day, we've been blessed as a nation. And there is a sense where it's created soft Christians. Created Christians who don't really grasp the wonder of grace. When was the last time your breath was taken away at the wonder of grace? Yes, you may have looked to a cathedral and come back and talk about how amazing it was. You may have looked at some art, or you may have watched a program, you may have watched a program on nature, and it takes your breath away. But when was the last time you just gasped at the mercy of God to you, a sinner? We need to remember that not every Christian matures to such a point where God can trust them with such an experience. Not everyone will suffer like this. But when they do, they should rejoice in such a privilege. When you, and again, we don't read biographies like we once did. We don't read at the suffering church. If ever you have a chance, Sazra do some great books that talk about the suffering of God's people. And you just say, how do they do it? How can they go through it? Well, they grasp the wonder of grace. I often think of John Patton, who went out to the side of the world and had to bury his wife. And you think, as a young man, how on earth could he stay with those cannibals, those people that hate him, those people who want to dig up his wife's body to eat it? How could he love them? How can he love them? Well, he'd grasped grace. That's how he could do it. How can those young men and women sell themselves into slavery and give up the rest of the world to reach the Africans that had no hope of hearing the gospel? How could they do it? Well, they grasped the wonder of grace. Many times we read in the scriptures how the Lord was in the midst of the trials with our brothers and sisters, and that passage in Hebrews, it's so concise, but you get the picture, don't you, of the wonder of God's mercy and the dear saints. I can't wait to meet the saints that are not mentioned by name there in Hebrews 11. We read there in verse 39. It says, and all these, all those that have given themselves to the things of God, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And you see, they hadn't had a clear understanding of the gospel that we have. And yet they gave of themselves fully, trusting that God would do something wonderful. And he did. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is with us through the furnace. And throughout the Old Testament, there's little glimmers of, or glimpses of God reminding us of, I am there. The fact that he was there, I mentioned the three Hebrew lads. The fact that he was there with Daniel in the lion's den. The fact that he was with David as he stood against Goliath. The fact that he was with David as David was in the wilderness, when David wasn't what he should be, and the Lord was with him. The fact that the Lord came and sat and supped with Abraham. The fact that the Lord sent angels into Sodom and Gomorrah, that vile place, to draw Lot out. We're reminded time and time again that God, the Lord, is with us. We're reminded again in the Old Testament, I briefly mentioned them last week, but there in Isaiah 41 verse 10, we read these words, don't we? Beautiful words. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What an amazing hand. Is it studying itself, the righteous hand of God, and he upholds us and keeps us. Turn over just another page to Isaiah 43. Verse 2, he said, listen, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God. Is he your God this afternoon? Is he with you through the trials of life? We have a wonderful Saviour, don't we? Our suffering not only means then fellowship with Christ. And this is the tragic thing. We're living in a day where we can go through suffering of a kind and not have fellowship with Christ. You look back, and early on in my ministry, you'd meet old Christians. And you'd found that it may be lost two or three babies. And it hurt. I am not taking that away from them. It hurt. And often as a pastor they would open up. But the thing is this. They had such a joy in the Lord. They knew the pain. And yet they loved their Savior. They weren't full of self-pity. They hadn't buried their head in the sand of the world has thrown me a blow that I cannot lift my head up. Because you see, we're told that he is the lifter up of our head. He is the one who lifts us up above the troubles of life. And you sit alongside them and they would talk of how their friend the Lord had carried them through. But it just seems to be missing in these days. You don't hear that talk anymore. People are not coming up to you and saying, oh, Pastor, I was in such despair. And as I was reading my readings this week, oh, the Lord, he just, it was as if he was there. He just began to speak to my heart and, Pastor, the pain's still there and the agony of whatever's going on is still there, but oh. He gave me a glimpse of heaven. Gave me a glimpse of what will be. You see, our suffering not only means fellowship with Christ, which it should, but it also means glory in the future. For the child of God, suffering and glory are part of being a Christian. The world looks on and sees a Christian suffer. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, even though Nero looked upon the Christians and was amazed at how well they died. It didn't make sense. He burned more and more, and it just didn't make sense that these men and women would die so victoriously. How could they do it? I can't remember the account, but I remember a story about, I think it was Bill Gilvere from Scotland, gave an illustration of during the Congo when there was the uprising, and there were Christians that suffered terribly. And he heard testimonies of young women rather than being raped and rather than being violated by these men. They had a choice of having that or walking into a river full of crocodiles, and they couldn't get over the fact that they would walk into these rivers and they would be singing songs of victory, of the wonder of their Saviour. So real. And this is the question we need to ask ourselves, is we say we love the Lord, how real is he now? How tangled is he in our daily walk? See, the world looks on and he sees you suffering and he sees the way you behave, and they're flabbergasted. That young man who was married and his wife ended up with dementia at a very early age, and he ended up, she had to go into a home, and he couldn't look after her, and he was there every day. Every day he was there, and he sat, and he was gentle with her and loving her. And even how hard it was. And I'm sure there were times when he would ask, what is the point of this? Till one day, after his wife died, someone who came and asked the people who ran this home, who was that young man? That man who looked after that poor, frail lady. And they were able to share over the fact that this young man, he was a child of God, he loved the Lord. People are watching on. People are watching us. They want to see how we behave. We are God's trophy. God will allow us to go through suffering, and he will say to the devil, have you considered my servant, whoever? Have you considered them? Do you see how they worship me? No matter the trials that they go through, though they are stripped of everything, they will not curse God. Job's wife wanted him to curse God. He didn't, did he? Oh, what vindication in the end. To those who are not God's children, this life is all we have. And we need to hold on to it. It is so precious, isn't it? People say life is precious. Well, it is precious. It has been given to us by God, and we are to use it wisely. But it's not that precious that it's all that we have. If you're not a child of God, it is. It's the only life you will ever know. But the child of God is not. This is just the beginning. We can take something of heaven now. There's coming a day when our eyes will be open, and it's just, it blows your mind. I don't know about you, but the fact that I will never have a wicked thought, I will never have an impure thought, will never have an attack upon my mind by the world, the flesh, or the devil. I will be totally and utterly devoted to the Son of God. There will be no questioning of God's word. As I said to you the other week, for about 2 or 3 weeks, as I sat before the word of God, the devil was coming back into me saying, can you take this for fact? Can you really rely upon this? Can you have it as the foundation of your life? That'll never happen. Oh no, not on that day. You see, the Christian's outlook is so different. The trials of faith today are an assurance of glory when we see Jesus. We read there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. It says this. It says, where are we? That the genuineness of your faith, being made more precious than gold that perish, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, listen, God will test you, he will shake you, he will put you through the fire so that the world can look upon you and see that you are a genuine article. Now we need to be clear that no suffering is not going to be replaced by glory. Rather, as the Lord Jesus reminds us there in John chapter 16, he will transform suffering. John chapter 16 verse 20 says this, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And he goes on. A woman when she is in labour, has sorrow because of her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into this world. Now, we know that there are cases when things don't always go as they should. But the Lord is talking about the normal birth, when things haven't gone wrong. And there is that woman, and she doesn't even look like the woman you marry. Her hair is a different shape, and her face looks absolutely torn and broken, and they just look absolutely shattered. They wouldn't want to have a picture in the local magazine. And there on their breast, the baby lies, and oh, the joy. The joy. They don't care what anybody else. And you see, Jesus is saying, listen, you may go through terrible trials. Through those trials, you may know joy. And there are people, aren't there? There are Christians that are battered. There are Christians that they look as if they have the most difficult life. And yet they're the ones you want to be with. Because they're just so full of the joy of the Lord. That's all that matters. The pain of suffering has been transformed into joy. The Apostle Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 12, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, he says, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Let's read that again. Have I read it wrong? If you're anything like me, I'm not very good, and I'll read things wrong, and I'll put words in where they shouldn't be, and don't put words in they should be, and think, he's got that wrong. Let's read it again. Therefore I take, oh yeah, that is what he says. Therefore I take pleasure, just check it in the Greek, make sure that is the word for pleasure that I know in the English. Yeah? That's what he's saying. I take pleasure. Therefore, listen, therefore think about this, consider this. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I die to self, then I know the glory of God. One of them is, we said, the cross that gave Jesus shame and pain also brought power and glory. We had a great meeting on Thursday, and we were looking at that crown of thorns. And I reminded the fellowship, these were not my thoughts. I'd read them before, and Spurgeon had shared these thoughts to me. And he reminds us that crown of thorns wasn't a crown of shame. It was a crown of victory. It was a crown reminding us of what Christ has won for us. Romans 8 verse 17 says, and his children, then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're in the fight together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Again, Paul says there in 2 Timothy 3, what persecutions I endure, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So much more I could say tonight, but I'll carry on next week. But isn't that lovely? What persecutions that I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Isn't that wonderful to know? I'm not saying suffering is easy. I'm not saying I want to go to suffering. I don't want to be in church on a Sunday with a suitcase ready to run. I don't want to have to be put upon a table and tortured. I don't want to have to be hauled above in front of the courts. But the thing is, as God takes us upon this path of suffering, We need to ask ourselves the question, who are we doing it for? Are we demanding our rights? Are we demanding that my name is clear? Are we demanding that Christ be glorified? Because as we go through these sufferings, Christ is with us, and we will know glory and blessing. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn, and it's Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. can so easily sing these hymns. But Father, we do pray that it would be our heart's desire that we come unto Thee, O Lamb of God, and O Lord, that we would be fully committed. The Lord, amidst our trials and difficulties, that we would know the reality of the Prince of Peace within our life. That we would know You leading and guiding. So, oh, Spirit of God, we pray that You would energize us, that You would enliven the Word of God to us, that, Lord, that we would know the riches of Your grace. Lord, if we have grown cold, Father, we pray that You would fill us with life anew. Oh, Lord, be with us. Encourage us, we pray. In the name of our wonderful Saviour. Amen.